إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما بعد، verily all praise is due to Allah, we praise Him, we seek His assistance, we ask for His forgiveness, we seek refuge with Him alone from the evils of our own selves and from the consequences of our bad actions. Whomever Allah guides, there is no one who can lead him astray. And whomever is left astray, there is no guide for him. I openly testify that there is no one worthy of any type of worship other than Allah, who is alone, without any partners. And I further testify that Muhammad was his servant and final messenger. May Allah raise his rank and grant him peace. We finished last week, by the grace and permission of Allah, the 45th and 46th verses of Surah An-Najm, from the words, the explanation of the virtuous Shaykh, Shaykh Al-Allama Muhammad ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen. May Allah Ta'ala have mercy on him. And we have now led up to the 47th verse, وَأَنَّ عَلَيْهِ النَّشْأَةَ الْأُخْرَى. Right, previously, Allah Ta'ala has said, وَأَنَّهُ خَلَقَ الزَّوْجَيْنِ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى مِن نُطْفَةٍ إِذَا تُمْنَى. And that He has created the two kinds of humans, male and female, from a droplet that gushed forth. وَأَنَّ عَلَيْهِ النَّشْأَةَ الْأُخْرَى. And also, it is upon him to create them another way, or to fashion them, or make them another way. The نَشْأَة comes from نَشَأَ يَنْشَأُ, to make something. نَشَأَ. So, Allah has the نَشْأَة, الْأُولَى وَالْأُخْرَى, the first fashioning or making of people, from the sperm droplet, and he has the last one, and you could say the first one also includes from turab, from dirt, the dirt of the earth, meaning how he created Adam specifically, and then his children from those droplets of sperm that gush forth at that time. And Allah has made us in that first time, in that first making, and then Allah Ta'ala will recreate us again with the other creation. Ay ala Allah, the meaning of ala Allah, saying it's upon Allah. Wa fi hadha dalil ala anna Allah awjaba ala nafsihi an yab'ath an-nas. This is an evidence that Allah has made it obligatory on himself. He has made it binding upon himself. He has the right to do whatever he chooses, and he has made it binding upon himself to dispatch the people from their graves after they die, to resurrect the people. We're on the bottom of page 249, for those of you following with the printed tafsir. لِأَنَّهُ لَوْ كَانَ النَّاسُ يَحْيُونَ وَيَمُوتُونَ بِلَا إِرْجَاعٍ. Because had it been the case that people would just live and die without any return or final abode or final return, لَكَانَ هَذَا عَبَثًا مَحْضًا, then that would have been a pure kind of amusement or play, a creation with no benefit, that people are created, they do things, and that's the end. لِأَنَّنَا نَعْلَمُ الْآنَ أَنَّ النَّاسَ فِي الدُّنْيَا يَخْتَلِفُونَ فِي الْغِنَى وَالْفَقَرُ. Because we know now the people in this life, they are on various levels of poverty and richness, on various economic levels. وَالْقُوَّةِ وَالضَّعْفِ, meaning physical strengths. They're on different levels of physical strengths and weaknesses. Next page, وَالذَّكَاءِ وَالْعَقْلِ وَغَيْرِ ذَلِكَ. And some people are on different levels of intelligence as well, and comprehension, and many other kinds of variations that exist within people. وَلَوْ كَانَ الْخَلْقُ هَكَذَا فَقَدْ بِدُونِ إِرْجَاءٍ. If the creation was like this, with all of this variety, and all of this differing, without any return, لَكَانَ هَذَا مُنَافٍ لِلْحِكْمَةِ تَمَامًا. That would be something that would negate any real wisdom at all. لَكِنْ لَابُدَّ مِنْ رُجُوعٍ. There is a must. It is essential that people go back, that people return back to something, that they come back to Allah Azza wa Jal. وَلِهَذَا قَالَ. And this is why he has said, وَأَنَّ عَلَيْهِ. Look at this. What do you see there? What's this tasadda? Where is this tasadda? In the verse right here. It's saying, it's part of a verse. وَأَنَّ عَلَيْهِ تَصَدَّى. And you can see from the text that it's not actually taken from the ayat. Because when you see the ayat being taken, it's from a Rasm al-Uthmani. And this is regular printing between two parentheses, these beautiful parentheses that indicate Quranic ayats. What is this? I contemplated this. I returned back to the speech of the Shaykh. I found nothing. He said, وَأَنَّ عَلَيْهِ. He's explaining the word عَلَيْهِ, the end of the verse, the end of the quoted verse, or the part of the verse being quoted should stop there. تَصَدَّى. I have no idea why the word تَصَدَّى is there. It's not in the original speech of the Shaykh. It doesn't make sense in the to put it there. I find no angle for it to make any sense. And so I have to say, perhaps it was just an error, some kind of freak cut and paste accident that happened in the file or something. I don't know. But you should underline tasadda, put an X above it or to the side of the page to let you know that tasadda does not belong there. It should say, وَأَنَّ عَلَيْهِ. And the Shaykh is going to explain this phrase, عَلَيْهِ. Right? وَعَلَى. Tufid al-wujub. Ala, this preposition, this harfu jar, ala, it means an order. Alaykum al-hajj. Alaykum siyamu ramadan. Upon you is to make hajj. Upon you is to make, to fast in ramadan. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum. O you who have believed, upon you is to take care of yourselves, to be concerned for yourselves. عليكم. Huh? And the author gives more information about that. فَيَكُونُ اللَّهُ أَوْجَبَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ أَنْ يُنْشِئَ النَّاسَ مَرَّةً أُخْرَىٰ. So Allah in this case has made an obligation on himself. He has obliged himself. He has given, or he has made it something binding upon himself to recreate the creation again. To recreate the creation again. لِلْجَزَى. For recompense. Specifically, to recompense them for what they did. كُلٌ بِحَسَبِ عَمَلِهِ. Each and every person shall be recompensed based on his deeds. وَالنَّشْأَةُ الْأُخْرَى. And this phrase, النَّشْأَة. Al-ukhra, the other creating, or the other making, or fashioning. Tufidu bi-anna hunaka nash'atun, aw nash'atan qabal. Wa hiya nash'atul ula. The very idea that there's another nash'a means that there was a first nash'a, the first creation. Wa hiya khalqun nas, and that is the very first original creation of the people. فَابْتِدَاءُ خَلْقِ النَّاسِ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. So as well, the very first creation of the people, the making of the people, was from Allah Azza wa Jal, the Mighty and Majestic. وَفِي قَوْلِهِ الْأُخْرَى فَائِدَةٌ عَظِيمَةٌ. And in the statement, الْأُخْرَى, the other making or the other creation, there is an amazing benefit. وَهِيَ الْإِشَارَةُ إِلَىٰ أَنَّ الْقَادِرَ عَلَىٰ الْأُولَىٰ قَادِرٌ عَلَى الْآخِرَةِ. There is a reference or an allusion, not an illusion, an allusion, to allude to something. To allude to the fact that The one who's capable of making the people the first time is quite capable logically of bringing them back and making them a second time. Right? That is from the understanding of the word al-ukhra, that there's a second making. It is easier, or it is just as possible or even easier to make them the second time, if we're speaking about the one who has made them the first time. وَالنَّشْأَةُ الْآخِرَةُ أَهْوَنُ مِنَ الْأُولَى. And that the second making, or the other making, is easier, it's lighter than the first one. كَمَا قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. As Allah the Mighty and Majestic has said, وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقَ ثُمَّ يُعِيدُهُ وَهُوَ أَهْوَنُ عَلَيْهِ. And He is the one who has began the creation, then He will repeat it again, and that is easier for Him. Or that is easier as a task for Him. And we're going to talk about that last phrase, how that relates to Allah Azza wa Jal and His all-encompassing capabilities, His all-encompassing, unchallenged, and unlimited powers and capabilities. والهين يختلف باعتبار ذاته لا باعتبار قدرة الله فإنها لا تختلف. To say that something is easy, it varies, the easiness of things being made and created varies within that thing that is created, not within the one who creates that thing. Meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't have levels of difficulty that He encounters. He creates without being tired or without expending His energies or things that we think of within the created realm. Allah Azza wa Jal creates, and all of the creation, that which we would consider to be the most difficult and complex of the creation, is easy upon Allah, as is the simplest, the smallest types of creation is just easy upon Allah. Because for all of them, as our author, as our Shaykh is going to say here, rahimahullah ta'ala, all of them are created by a simple command from Allah. The most complex and difficult of things is created with a word from Allah, with a simple command, just as the simplest and smallest of the creation were also created with a single word and command from Allah ta'ala. لا فإنها لا تختلف كن فيكون. It's not different for Allah to create something that we view as complex versus something that we view as simple. All of that is created by the statement of Allah, be, and it is. سواء كان أعلى شيء أو أدنى شيء. Whether it is the most complex, highest kind of thing, or the lowest and simplest kind of thing. لكن بالنسبة للمقدور عليه الإعادة أهون. However, with regards to وعليك السلام ورحمة الله, as it relates to the thing itself that is being done, there is an ease or a difficulty that is found in that thing. Not as it relates to the creator, but as it relates to the created thing. Then in that case, bringing something back, logically for us from our vantage point, is easier than creating it from nothing in the first place. That's the point being made here. أَمَّا بِالنِّسْبَةِ لِقُدْرَةِ اللَّهِ فَكُلُّهَا وَاحِدٌ. As it relates to the capabilities and the power of Allah, then all of that, from the most complex to the simplest of things, all of that is one. All of it is a single command from Allah. لِأَنَّ الْمَسْأَلَةَ لَا تَعْدُو أَنْ يَقُولَ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. Because the issue with Allah when He creates things is just that He says, be, and it is. وَبِهَذَا نَعْرِفُ أَنَّ بَعْضَ الْمُفَسِّرِينَ رَحِمَهُمُ اللَّهُ وَعَفَى عَنْهُمْ قَالُوا. And thus we know that what some of the scholars of tafsir, Quranic explanation, have said, may Allah have mercy on them and excuse them. قَالُوا فِي قَوْلِهِ وَهُوَ أَهْوَنُ عَلَيْهِ. They said, and it is easier to Him, or easier upon Him, أَيْ وَهُوَ هَيِّنٌ عَلَيْهِ. It is easy for him. It is something light upon him, meaning there are things that are difficult for him or not so easy for him. That kind of explanation, the Shaykh has a problem with it. He says, وَيَقُولْ وَهُوَ هَيِّن. And he says, it's هَيِّن. لَكِنْ نَقُولْ. However, we say, or no, I'm sorry, go back up a line. أَيْ هُوَ هَيِّنٌ عَلَيْهِ وَهَذَا غَلَطٌ. This is an error. كَيْفَ يَقُولُ اللَّهُ عَن نَفْسِهِ وَهُوَ أَهْوَنُ عَلَيْهِ. It is the most easiest thing, or the easiest thing upon him. And they say, وَيَقُولُ وَهُوَ هَيِّن. It is something easy upon him, which indicates that other things are not easy. That's an Arabic expression which may be difficult to catch in English. The difference between أَهْوَنُ and هَيِّن. Right? The easiest of things versus something being easy comparatively to other things. لكن نقول, this is what we say, الهون له نسبتان. Ease, as it relates to things being created, has two possible understandings or two ways to be understood. نسبة للمفعول ونسبة للفاعل. We understand that it was easy, its creation is easy, in and of itself, as a created thing, what it's made of and how it is constructed, versus as it relates to the one who makes it. As it relates to the one who makes it. وَبِالنِّسْبَةِ لِلْفَاعِلِ هُمَا سَوَاءٌ. As it relates to the creator, they are equal. They are the same. One is not more difficult, requiring more struggle than the other. As we are speaking about Allah, الْخَلَّاقُ الْعَظِيمُ, the great creator. لِأَنَّ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ مِّنْهُمَا يَتَكَوَّنُ بِكَلِمَةٍ وَاحِدَةٍ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. Because everything, when it comes from him as an order to be created, it is brought into existence through his word kun, be, and it is. وَبِالنِّسْبَةِ لِلْمَفْعُولِ الْأَوَّلُ أَشَدُّ مِنَ الثَّانِي. As it relates to the actual thing being created, then we say that thing itself is more complex than the other one. The first creation of mankind is more complex, more of a task than bringing mankind back after having created mankind. The next verse, وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ أَغْنَى. And he is the one. If you remember, we talked about the Hamza, التَعْدِيَّة, or Hamza to التَعَدِّي, the Hamza that makes a verb land on something else. The verb is جَلَسَ. And then you say, أَجْلَسَهُ, he made him sit down. So now we're coming back to that again. غَنِيَ أَغْنَى. He's the one who made some people rich. وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ أَغْنَى. And he is the one who makes some people غَنِي. He is the one who gives some people this غِنَى. He makes some people rich. أي أن الله تعالى هو الذي يبسط الرزق لمن يشاء ويقدر. That it is Allah, he is the one who extends his provisions in abundance to whomever he chooses, and he is the one who divides it amongst his creation with precision. فَهُوَ الَّذِي أَغْنَى مَنْ شَاءَ مِنْ خَلْقِهِ. He is the one who has made whomever he chooses from his creation to be rich. وَأَقْنَى. And there's another word, أَقْنَى. Right? قيل, and there's two possible meanings in the language here. المعنى أفقرة. Some people have said that the meaning is أفقرة from فقير. You know the فقير, right? What's فقير mean? Poor, someone who's poor. So أفقرة. And he أغنى وأفقر. He made some rich and some poor. And that makes sense with the Quranic passage having opposites quite commonly. Right? He's the one who made some rich and others poor. It makes sense in the context. لأنها في مقابلة أغنى. As it comes connected to its opposite meaning of being made to be rich. وقيل أغنى بالكفاية وأقنى بما زاد عن الكفاية. بما زاد على الكفاية. And it's also been said that أغنى is to make people rich with whatever is sufficient for them. And أَقْنَى is to go beyond that and give them riches beyond what is required or sufficient for them. So here it has the opposite meaning as the first possible meaning, right? That in the language you could say, وَأَقْنَى means to give someone less and to make him poor, as it relates to the first part of the verse. وَأَغْنَى أَنَّهُ هُوَ أَغْنَى وَأَقْنَى. The second understanding, أَغْنَى وَأَقْنَى, he gives some people riches and he gives others much more. Right? This understanding, the second one, means he's given everyone what they need for the first verb, and the second one means that he's given others much more. Right? The opposite of the first understanding. فَاللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ بَسَطَ لِعِبَادِهِ الرِّزْقَ. So it is Allah that has extended to His creation the different amounts of provisions. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَغْنَاهُ عَنْ غَيْرِهِ. Some of them have been given riches that make them independent of needing anything from others. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ أَقْنَاهُ. And some others, he's done this أَقْنَى. What does that mean? أي جعل له قنية وهي زائد عن الكفاية. He's given him a قنية, supplementary provisions beyond what is sufficient, right? Making him, giving him extra provisions beyond what is sufficient. والقاعدة. When you hear the Shaykh say القاعدة, he means قاعدة من قواعد تفسير القرآن. A principle as it relates to the principles of Quran. One of the principles of the Quran, of understanding the Quran, tafsir of the Quran, is what? Where are we? Wal qaida. أن الكلمة إذا كانت تحتمل معنيين لا منافاة بينهما ولا مرجحة لأحدهما على الآخر فإنها تحمل عليهما. Beautiful. When a word has two possible meanings linguistically founded in the language, it may mean this and it may mean that, and there is no problem in understanding both meanings. There's not a corrupt meaning that results from one of them, nor is there any proof that gives us a decision that the first one is correct and the second one is wrong. No proof to say one is right and the other is wrong, like a clear explanation from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or some clear ayat, another verse that explains it to be clearly one of the two possible meanings. When there's nothing like that and it's left, then you'll find that the scholars differed, and some of them said the first position, some of them said the second position. The principle here is we understand the word to have both meanings. Meaning, the speech of Allah is miraculous. Don't think that one meaning is what Allah's speech has. It has one meaning and that's it. Don't you say about the most proficient speakers that he could make a statement that could carry a few different meanings and he means to say all of those? Right? That's what we say about people who are good at using language. So Rabbul Alameen, if he has sent down a book of speech, wouldn't it be more precise and more exhaustive in the use of the language than the way people would use the language? Wouldn't it be afsah min kalam al-khalq? Wouldn't it be more proficient in usage of language than the creation and how they use language? Of course. So don't think that when we say it could mean this and it could mean that, that it must mean one or the other, because we must only have one understanding for one verse. Rather, a verse can have one meaning, and a verse can have a second meaning, not based on qira'at like we talked about last time, but based on one qira'ah with one recitation, just one word having two possible meanings. Allah revealed His book to the Arabs who understood both meanings from one word. And Allah didn't tell them which meaning He intended. So then the understanding here is that Allah intended both meanings and both understandings that are resulting from that. A principle in tafsir. One of the most beautiful ways, one of the most beautiful applications of that as well, this extends beyond the principles of tafsir into the principles of understanding the speech of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam as well. If he spoke with words, because he was given jawami' al-kalim, he was given words that were very few in number but carried exhaustive meanings, many, many, multiple, complex meanings, right? One of the most fantastic things that I've heard about a very short phrase having two different meanings based on how you understand the construction of the words, not even a word that has more than one meaning, is the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam found in the Sahih, مَطْلُ الْغَنِي ذُلْمُ. مَطْل is to delay payment. مُمَاطَلَ. مَطْلُ الْغَنِي. The delaying of payment of a ghani. What's ghani? Rich person. It could mean someone who has what he needs. Doesn't have to be that he has more, but someone who has what he needs. Dhulm, it's oppression. So what's the first thing you understand, Abu Bilal, when I say this, that the delay in payment of a rich person is dhulm? What do you understand from that? Okay, someone who's got a debt on him, and he has enough to pay it back, but he chooses not to. It's dhulm, it's oppression. And that's the clearest understanding that people get, and when you look for the explanation of the hadith, that's the most obvious understanding. But there's another understanding based on the bina, based on the idafa. Matlul ghani, it could be that you say the matl, delaying payment to a rich person, where you say he's rich, he has enough. That's dhulm as well. The reason why you delay your payment is you say the one who I owe this money to, he has enough, he doesn't need it right now. And this gives us a second meaning, understood from the construction, from one little phrase, مَطْرُ الْغَنِي ذُلْمُ. Two rulings in fiqh apply now. When you have enough money to pay back a debt, and you delay without reason, then you are a ظالم. You have committed an act of ظلم. Right? وَظُلْمُ ظُلُمَاتِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And ظلم will be many layers of darkness on the day of judgment. The second meaning is, when you delay payment, because of the person who you owe the money to has enough, you say he doesn't need it now. He'll whenever he asks me, I'll give it back to him. And apparently he doesn't need it now. In that case, you are also committing an act of oppression, because the debt is a right. That if a rich person gave you money, you don't say, well, I won't have to pay it back now because he's rich and he has enough. Rather, both cases are dhulm. So that's all from one little phrase, because we've allowed the understanding that we get from the construction to have two different meanings, and no reason for us to say the first one is correct and the second one is wrong. Right? That he didn't mean that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So long as there's no evidence that he didn't mean that, and that's possible in the language, then both were intended. He had jawami' al-kalim. He spoke with small phrases that carried these heavy, deep, rich meanings. So if that's what we say about one of Allah's creation, the best of Allah's creation, what about Allah Azza wa Jal in His speech? For Him to say a small word to have many meanings. Huwa awla wa lahu al-mathalu al-a'la. And for Allah is the highest example, the most complete example, the most complete attributes and perfect attributes. So if we praise anything in His creation, we know that Allah Azza wa Jal is more complete, more perfect, the most perfect in all of those attributes. So His speech is more expressive, more inclusive of so many meanings, more comprehensive, more inclusive of all kinds of good meanings. Then here we say that Allah Ta'ala intended, and that's the meaning of tafsir. When we say we look into tafsir, we're studying a book of tafsir. What did Allah intend by this statement? What does Allah want us to know based on these words from His book? The meaning of tafsir is what? Ibrazu muradillahi. Or ilahu muradillahi min kalamihi al-munazzal ala Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To bring out the intended meaning behind the revelation that was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we say here, because there's no proof to prove one of these two understandings, and both are understood in the language, that He's the one who makes some people rich and some people poor, and He's the one who makes some people have what they need and others to have much more, we say that both are intended, and both of those can be understood from the book of Allah, and there is no need to say that one of them is wrong. Rather, they are both correct and they are both supported by language. No need to pick one or the other. And if you understand this principle, it's a super helpful principle when it comes to understanding tafsir. Because maybe you've read in Ibn Kathir, in the English translation of the abridgment by Al-Mubarak 40, maybe you've read in some book of tafsir, that one or others, the explanation of a Sirat al-Mustaqim maybe. And you found all these different statements about Sirat al-Mustaqim. Right? That it is the straight path, that it is the Qur'an, that it is the sunnah, that it is the way of the khulafa, that it is the way of ilm and amal, the way of knowledge and action, it is the way of ikhlas and mutaba'a, that it's the way of Abu Bakr and Omar specifically, that it's the way of the sahaba, that it's the way of, and so on, of ihsan or all of these different meanings. All of those are understood from a sirat al-mustaqim, and not one of them is wrong. So we don't have to say the correct one is the statement of Al-Hasan al-Basri, and the statement of Ikrimah and Mujahid is wrong. Rather, we say all of those are different aspects of the path of Islam being a sirat al-mustaqim. It's the path of the Qur'an. It's the path of the sunnah. It's the path of the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's the straight path. It's the path of Abu Bakr. It's the path of Umar. It's the path of righteous action and good intentions and so on. So all of those are correct and none of those are wrong. All of those are ways we understand the verse, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. So likewise, we can go through many passages in the Qur'an where it looks like the scholars have differed into many different statements. But in actuality, each one is expressing one side of the understanding that is correct. The straight path, linguistically, it means the path that doesn't have any i'wajaj, doesn't have any iwaj, right? So someone says linguistically, it's a straight path, meaning no iwaj. Is he wrong? Because he didn't say it's the path of the Qur'an? No, he's explaining it from a linguistic angle. And for someone to say it's the path of the Qur'an, is he wrong because he didn't say it's the path of the sunnah or the straight path with no deviation? No, he was expressing that the path of Islam, the straight path, it is based upon the Qur'an. The Qur'an is the foundation of the straight path, and so on. Naam. So he says, Al-Qa'idah, that's important. You want to really stress the understanding of the principles by underlining them and making a special note in your book. والقاعدة أن الكلمة إذا كانت تحتمل معنيين لا منافاة بينهما ولا مرجح لأحدهما على الآخر فإنها تحمل عليهما. The principle is when two meanings are possibly understood from the language without any contradiction between them or any proof that one is correct and the other must be wrong, then they are the passages could be understood based on both meanings. لِأَنَّهُ أَعَمُّ لِلْمَعْنَى, because that is more general and more encompassing for the meaning. فَالَّذِي يُغْنِي هُوَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, so the one who makes people rich is Allah, the mighty and majestic. وَالَّذِي يُقْنِي هُوَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, and the one who either makes some people poor or makes some people have what is beyond their needs, he is Allah the mighty and majestic. وَلَيْسَتْ هَذِهِ الْأَصْنَامِ الَّتِي هِيَ مَنَاتْ وَالْعُزَّةِ, and it's not these deities, these idols that were worshipped besides Allah, like Manat and Al-Uzza. بَلْ ذَلِكَ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ, rather that is to Allah the mighty and majestic alone. Moving to the next verse, verse number 49 in Surah Al-Najm. Dave. وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ رَبُّ الشِّعْرَى, and as well he is the Rabb of a shi'ra. What is a shi'ra? He's the Lord of a shi'ra. Is it shi'r like poetry? A shi'ra is, oh, who says that? Serious. You said that? How do you know that? You got a translation. Okay. What's serious? What is that? A star. Okay, serious, it sounds like the word that we use for the opposite of insignificant. Serious. This is spelled S-I-R-I-U-S. It's the name of the brightest star in the nighttime sky. Sirius. Right? It's actually, a binary star. It's actually, once inspected very closely, it's actually two stars together that by the naked eye looks like one star, one glowing light in the sky. So that idea that there are two there, actually when you zoom in with a telescope, makes it look like a very, very bright star. So it's something that the Arabs used to honor and used to recognize, and some of them used to worship it and used to go beyond that. You hear sometimes a reference to a thuraya as a star. You've heard that before, right? A thuraya. And what's that? What are these stars in our English language? The thuraya is Pleiades. Pleiades, which is a group of seven stars called the Seven Sisters. Now maybe you know it. It's a cluster of seven stars. It's the brightest cluster of stars. Not the brightest star, because the brightest star would be الشعرى, right? But الثريا, it is the brightest cluster of stars in the sky. You also know الشمال, right? نجم الشمال, the north star, right? And this is famous in American literature. I don't know about British literature or anything, but the North Star was something used historically to get people out of the south to the north. They would follow the star for navigation, right? That they would follow this North Star to go north to Canada or to the northern states. The slaves, especially when they were running away from slavery and they were, fleeing for their freedom, they would follow this star and they would go north because the northern states would have places for them and they would not be forced back into slavery. Deep, rich American history of injustice and enslavement of a whole race of people. Now is not the place to discuss that. But the North Star as well, Thoreya, not Thoreya, Ashamal, huh? The North Star as well is a very bright star, not mentioned much in the Arab literature, right? The ones that we hear of, we even hear about Mars and Venus and these various planets being referred to as stars. And we hear about a Thureya and a Shi'ra. There's an important connection here to from a Shi'ra to something else in this surah. A Shi'ra. Anyone draw a connection here? Something in this surah preceded that might connect to this verse. That Allah is the Rabb of the Shi'ra. He's the Lord of this star that you people in Jahiliyyah used to worship and honor. The name of the surah, Ikhwan. Wal-Najmi. Right? We didn't talk in any detail about the surah's name. And the Shaykh said in the beginning that it means Jinsun Nujum. It means the kind, you know, just stars in general. In Arabic, we have Ismul Jins. The star means the generality of all stars. Right? We don't use it so much in English, Ismul Jins, like this. We use it more in biological discussions where we say, like the frog is an amazing creature, and we mean frogs. We mean the plural idea, right? So we don't use this ismul jins, the name of the type of the species or something, to refer to plural ideas too much outside of higher academic discussions. But the Arabs use it in everyday speech, right? The Arabs use al-kitab. It's an important part of a man's life. Al-kitab, yani دوره مهم في حياة الإنسان, as they would say, for example. Books are important in the lives of humans. Books are important in the lives of people. We would say that in English. We wouldn't say the book is important in the life of the man. As it relates to translation, we wouldn't try to translate the structure and the peculiarities of Arabic into English. We would translate the meaning that books are important to people, or books have an important part in the lives of people. So they would use al-kitab and al-insan more than we would ever use the singular to represent the species or the type of thing. So an-najm, wal-najmi, it could mean the entire type of stars, the entire idea of stars, stars in general, or it could mean a specific star. And other tafsirs discuss that, no, it is a thureya. And some of the early scholars said, no, it is a shi'ra, because a shi'ra is mentioned in the surah. The only star mentioned in the surah is a shi'ra, right? So it is very possible, and this is for those who focus on something called ilm, al-munasabat, the connection of the opening of the surah to the content of the surah. They would say, those who focus on this science would probably, likely say, the najm that's being sworn by in the beginning of the surah is a shi'ra, serious, right? And Allah Ta'ala knows best. He is the Lord, He's the Rabb of Ash-Shi'ra, أي هو خالقها. Oh, I didn't mention the first point. أتى بضمير الفصل تأكيدا للجملة. He came with the, Allah Ta'ala mentioned the ضمير in the middle of this verse. وأنه هو رب Ash-Shi'ra. And it would have been complete to say, وأنه رب Ash-Shi'ra. But Allah repeats the ضمير here to give emphasis to himself, وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ رَبُّ الشِّعْرَى. And it's already preceded when Allah said, وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ أَغْنَى. Not just وَأَنَّهُ أَغْنَى, but وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ أَغْنَى. And the rest of those verses as well before that, I believe they had this ضمير الفصل. وَأَنَّ عَلَيْهِ النَّشْأَى. No, it's not there. وَأَنَّهُ خَلَقَى. We had it before with وَأَنَّهُ هُوَ أَمَاتَ وَأَحْيَى. Right, we had it there before, and this is the first time the Shaykh is mentioning that. It's called Damir al-Fasl. It gives focus to the subject of the sentence. وَرَبُّ الشِّعْرَى, the Lord of الشِّعْرَى, the Lord of Sirius, that star, أي هو خالقها, he's the creator of it. ومالكها ومدبرها, the owner of it and the one who manages its affair. والشعراء هي النجم المضيء الذي يخرج في شدة الحرب. The شعراء is the very bright star that comes out in the hot weather. ونص على هذا النجم
لأن بعض العرب كانوا يعبدونها ويعظمونها.
And this one has been specifically mentioned in the text of this Quranic passage because the Arabs used to honor it and they used to worship it.
فبين تبارك وتعالى أن الشعراء من جملة المخلوقات المربوبات وليست إلها.
So Allah the Blessed and Most High explained that الشعراء, Sirius, is from the many created things that he takes care of, and it is not itself anything that deserves a kind of worship.
ولا تستحق أن تعبد,
it is not deserving of being worshipped. وأنه, أي الله عز وجل, and also he, meaning Allah, and we're going to the 50th verse now,
أهلك عادا الأولى,
he is the one who destroyed عاد, the first ones. Now this al-ula here, we're going to listen to what our Shaykh says about it. Was there al-ad al-thaniya, second ad? Or what's the meaning of this ad and al-ula? A little bit of usul here. In usul, we say, if it has a mafhum, then it has an opposite, it has a mafhum mukhalafa. That means there is an ad al-thaniya, or akhira. And there would be an other ad, or a second ad. If there's no mafhum for it, then it doesn't mean that. Mafhum here means a deduction to be drawn from the word. So here the usuliyun would say la mafhuma lahu wasfun kashif. They would call it wasfun kashif. They were the first group, the old group from a long time ago, and there is no intention here of you drawing a conclusion that there was a second ad. That's what our Shaykh is going to explain here. He says, وَهُوَ قَوْمُ هُودٍ, they were the people of the Prophet Hud. وَالْأُولَى وَصْفٌ كَاشِفٌ, there's your usuli term. And as you know, our Shaykh was very strong in usul al-fiqh and in fiqh in general. Usul al-fiqh was one of his specialties. So he mentions a lot in tafsir matters of usul al-fiqh. So here we have وَصْفٌ كَاشِفٌ. This is one of the kinds of things that we say لا مفهوم له, it doesn't have any understanding to be drawn from it. It is wasfun kashif. This is exactly what they were, the first group. Whoever worships other than Allah, what's the verse? It has لا برهان له, he has no burhan for it. Anybody who worships other than Allah having no burhan for that. This is a classic example of la mafhuma lahu. Whoever worships other than Allah, having no burhan, having no proof for that. Right? And then there is this praise for him. Does that mean there are some people who worship other than Allah and they have a proof for that? How could that be possible? Impossible, right? There is no one who could worship other than Allah and have some kind of proof for it. So then, la burhana lahu, he has no burhan for that, means that's the reality. Wasfun kashif, that's his reality, has no burhan. Not that some people have a burhan, some people have a proof, and others don't have a proof. Right? So here we have ad al-ula, the very first group of ad. Not that there is a second or other group. وَلَيْسَ وَصْفًا مُقَيَّدًا, it's not a wasf that gives us an understanding and restricts it and separates it from a second or other kind of ad. يعني ليس هناك عاد أولى وعاد ثانية, there is no first عاد and second عاد. بل هي واحدة, عاد, a group of people called عاد, they were one group of people. لكنها عاد قديمة سابقة, They were an old tribe from a very long time ago, so they're considered to be Ula, the previous ones or the early ones. وَلِهَذَا وَصَفَهَا بِأَنَّهَا الْأُولَى. And this is why they've been described as al-ula, the first ones. أَنَّهَا الْقَدِيمَةُ السَّابِقَة, that they were early and they preceded others. وَلَيْسَ ثَمَّ عَادٌ أُخْرَى, and there is no other عَاد. Huh? وَهُمْ قَوْمُ هُودٍ, they are the people of the Prophet Hud. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى قَدْ أَعْطَاهُمْ مِنَ الْقُوَّةِ وَالنَّشَاطِ وَالشِّدَّةِ الْبَطْشِ مَا لَيْسَ لِغَيْرِهِمْ. And Allah had given them strength and power and the abilities that He had not given others. حَتَّى إِنَّهُمْ قَالُوا مَنْ أَشَدُّ مِنَّا قُوَّةِ, so much so that they would say, boasting about this power that Allah had given them, who has any more quwwah than us? Who out there could have more strength than us? قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّ اللَّهَ الَّذِي خَلَقَهُمْ هُوَ أَشَدُّ مِنْهُمْ قُوَّةِ وَكَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يَجْحَدُونَ. Don't they see that Allah, the one who created them, He is the one who is stronger than them in power, in strength. And they were people who rejected our verses. That's from Surah Fussilat, the 15th verse. The beginning of that is فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ أو فَأَمَّا عَادٌ فَاسْتَكْبَرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. As for Ad, then they had arrogance on earth. وَقَالُوا مَنْ أَشَدُّنَا or مَنْ أَشَدُّ مِنَّا قُوَّةً, and they said, who is stronger than us? Who has more strength than us? أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا, and then this part of the verse comes. أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّ اللَّهَ الَّذِي خَلَقَهُمْ هُوَ أَشَدُّ مِنْهُمْ قُوَّةً. فَهَؤُلَاءِ الْقَوْمُ يَفْتَخِرُونَ بِشِدَّتِهِمْ وَقُوَّتِهِمْ فَأَهْلَكَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِأَلْطَفِ الْأَشْيَاءِ. Those people were bragging about their strength, about their powers. So Allah destroyed them with the most sublime of things, with the most simplest of things. What was it? Wind. The wind that you don't hear, the wind that you don't sense. Allah destroyed them with winds. Subhanallah, huh? أَهْلَكَهُمْ بِرِيحٍ صَرْصَرٍ عَاتِيَةٍ. Allah destroyed them with the wind that was sar-sar. Some of the scholars said sar-sar means a wind that has a very strong sound with it. Very strong sounding wind. Others said it's very cold. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. Maybe it was both. That it was cold and that it was a very loud wind. Atiya means muhlika, qadiya, qahira, was devastating, overtaking, overwhelming. So they were overtaken by wind, which was either cold or loud or both, and it was devastating and destructive. Right? فَأَهْلَكَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِأَلْطَفِ الْأَشْيَاءِ أَهْلَكَهُمْ بِرِيحٍ صَرْصَرٍ عَاتِيَةٍ سَخَّرَهَا عَلَيْهِمْ سَبْعَ لَيَالٍ وَثَمَانِيَةَ أَيَّامٍ حُسُومًا. He put this wind on them for 8 days and 7 nights. Or I'm sorry, 7 nights and 8 days. Meaning 7 night times and 8 day times. So you could say here 8 days, if you wanted to summarize that in what we would say hotel language, right? That would be 8 nights, right? 8 nights and 7 days. The opposite, 7 nights. That would be 7 nights and 8 days. Okay. Anyway, so 7 nights and 8 days that was put on them. Husuman. Husuman, Mujahid said it means mutatabi'a, yani consecutive. Days, all of this time in a row without any stopping, without any break in the wind. Severe, heavy, cold winds, that destroyed them for 8 days, huh, and 7 nights. ابتدأت من, I'm sorry, the rest of that verse, فترى القوم فيها صرعا. And you would see the people after that, صرعا, موتا, dead in large numbers. كأنهم أعجاز نخل خاوية. Like they were the usul of نخل, like they were tree trunks, hollowed out, emptied out, and laid on the ground. meaning motionless, lifeless, dead on the ground, laying about. And that's from Surah Al-Haqqah. Ibtada'at, our Shaykh says, Ibtada'at min ba'd al-fajri, wa intahat 'inda al-ghurub, fa sarat al-ayamu thamaniyatan. The winds began after Fajr, and they ended at the sunset of the eighth day. So it was 8 days with 7 nights. فصارت الأيام ثمانية. So it was 8 days, day times. وليالي سبعا. And 7 night times. SubhanAllah, in terms of historical information, you know, look at the details we have about previous nations. Allah didn't just tell us that He destroyed them with a wind. He gave us the exact length of the wind, which can be even understood from it, the time of the day that it must have begun, and the time of day that it must have ceased. SubhanAllah. May Allah Ta'ala save us from His punishment. ابتدأ من بعد الفجر. Okay. فترى القوم فيها صرعا كأنهم أعجاز نخل خاوية. We've translated that. You would see the people laid out like they are trunks of date palm trees, hollowed out and lifeless, fallen on the ground. تحمل الإنسان إلى القمة ثم تقذف به على الأرض. This wind would carry these people up very high and drop them down. This wind would carry them up very high and then drop them down. فصاروا كأنهم أعجاز نخل خاوية. Like they were hollowed out, lifeless trunks of date palm trees. وَلِعَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. And refuge with Allah is sought. فَهَؤُلَاءِ الْقَوْمِ من مع شدة بطشهم وشدة بأسهم. That tribe, that people, that group of people, with their strength, their ability to attack, their ability to wage war, their ability to, you know, to use force. لم يمنعهم ذلك من عذاب الله. All of that strength that they possessed would not keep back the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal, the mighty and majestic. وقوله وثمود فما أبقى. We have time to continue, right? طيب. And his statement in the 51st verse now of Surah Al-Najm, وثمود. Moving on to another group of people called ثمود. There are two recitations here. وثمودا فما أبقى and وثمود فما أبقى. Right? ثمود with منصرف ثمودا or وثمودا. Right? Either one, it's referring to ثمود. Thamud was destroyed, leaving behind nothing. They were destroyed without a trace in comparison to the last people who were destroyed, but what? Their bodies were laid out like the trunks of trees, lifeless and scattered and tossed about. But these people were destroyed with nothing remaining. These people were destroyed, leaving nothing behind. أي وأهلك ثمودا وما أبقاهم. They were destroyed, leaving behind nothing. وَثَمُودُ هُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْحِجْرِ. Thamud were the people of Hijr. What's al-Hijr? Hijr, huh? You guys are thinking linguistically. Al-Hijr is a place. Al-Hijr is a place between al-Hijaz and Sham. It's called al-Hijr, right? And of course it has to do with the naming of the place being from stone and that they used to make the houses out of the mountains and the rocks, right? But Al-Hijr is a place. Ashab Al-Hijr here means the people of a place called Hijr, which is between the Hijaz, that's the Arabian Peninsula, and Syria, modern day Syria and Jordan. It's called a Sham, huh? Tayyib. They're Ashab Al-Hijr. أرسل الله إليهم صالحا فكذبوه. Allah sent Salih, the Prophet Salih to them, and they disbelieved in him. وكان الله تعالى قد أعطاهم قوة. And Allah as well had given them strength. وَأَعْطَاهُمْ مَعْرِفَةً وَعِلْمًا بِهَنْدَسَةِ الْبِنَاءِ. And Allah had given them knowledge and insight, or knowledge and understanding about architecture, about architecture, about building, the ways of building. لَكِنْ مَعْ ذَلِكَ مَا دَفَعُوا مَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهِمْ. They did not come with what was requested of them. صيح بهم, صيح بهم, ورجفت بهم الأرض. The a wind or a loud sound overtook them, and a an earthquake as well. An earthquake and a loud sound overtook them. فَأَصْبَحُوا فِي دَارِهِمْ جَاثِمِينَ And they were, after that, struck dead in their houses. Struck dead and laid out dead in their houses. وَلِعَاذُ بِاللَّهِ And Allah's protection is sought. وَقَوْمَ نُوحٍ مِّن قَبَلٍ And also now another tribe is mentioned, the people of Nuh or Noah, the prophet Nuh. يعني وأهلك قوم نوح من قبل بالغرق. And he also, and Allah also destroyed the people of Noah of old by drowning them. كما قال الله تعالى عن نبيهم نوح, as Allah the Most High mentioned from his prophet Noah, فدعا ربه أني مغلوب فانتصر. He called upon his Lord saying, I have been overtaken, so give me victory. ففتحنا أبواب السماء بماء منهمر. So we opened up the doors of the heavens. We opened up the sky with water that poured forth without break. يعني نازل بشدة. Coming down very heavily, heavy downpour of rain. وَفَجَّرْنَا الْأَرْضَ عُيُونَا And we opened up the earth and caused the earth to gush forth with springs and water coming from the ground. A spring is called, right? A spring? Is there another word for a spring? Yeah? Water came up from the ground in springs, right? As Allah says, and basically we caused the earth to erupt. Very powerful word here. فَجَّرَ a fajr from tafjir. You heard the word tafjir. We caused the earth to erupt in springs of water coming from the ground. So we have water coming from above, torrential rain, and water coming from the ground from every place as springs, not just from above. And I think this is where the kuffar miss it. The Christians miss this part. Their understanding of the flood of Noah was just rain. They don't know the reality of the flood of Noah, that it was not only just rain from above, but rain from above and the flooding from the ground itself, from springs gushing forth from under the people's feet. So not just one, but both. Al-ardu kulluha kanat uyunan. The earth, the entire earth just became springs of water gushing forth. Subhanallah. يعني ليس فيها موضع شبر إلا وهو يفور. There was no place of a handspan's length, except there was water gushing forth. Subhanallah. Hatta inna at-tannur alladhi huwa mahallu al-iqad sar yafuru ma anna mahall al-iqad ab'ad ma yakunu 'an ar-rutubati lakinnahu far. That places that they cooked, their ovens, would be places that would be the furthest place from any rain, the furthest place where water would reach. They would keep their ovens and the places where they cooked away from all water sources and away from any place where water would come from, the rain as well. But even those were places where springs were gushing forth. مَا أَنَّ مَحَلَّ الْإِيقَادِ أَبْعَدْ We read that. فَصَارَتِ الْأَرْضُ كُلُّهَا عُيُونًا وَالسَّمَاءُ تُمْطِرُ So the entire earth became springs gushing forth with water and the sky was bringing down water. وَالْتَقَى الْمَاءُ And the two waters met, or the two types of water met. ماء السماء وماء الأرض. The water coming from the sky and the water coming from the earth, they met. فغرق القوم أفوان على أمر قد قدر. And that was in a way that Allah had planned. It was planned by Allah. يعني أمر مقدر محدد بدون زيادة ولا نقص. It was an affair that was legislated by qadr in exact measure, precise without any deficiency or any addition. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. What's this? أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله جزاك الله خيرا بسم الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. الله أكبر الله أكبر. لا إله إلا الله. اللهم رب هذه الدعوة الجامعة وصلاة القائمة فغرق القوم حتى بلغ الماء قمم الجبال. So the people were drowned until the water reached the very heights of the mountains. ويذكر, the Shaykh says ويذكر. That's called صيغت التمريض, understanding the words of the ulama and how they use various phrases is an important thing to pick up on. He doesn't say وثبتَ or وحصلَ, it happened, or this is true. He says وَيُذْكَرُ, which indicates he's narrating a narration that he doesn't feel or he doesn't have the authority to say it's authentic. Either he knows it's not authentic or he doesn't know about its authenticity. So وَيُذْكَرُ, right? It's called صِيغَةَ التَّمْرِيدِ. When you say قِيلَ or رُوِيَ or يُذْكَرُ or ذُكِرَ, in the مبني للمجهول, to say it's been narrated, it's been said, or even if you say في الحديث, in the hadith, which is the weakest of the صيغة التمريض, because it tends to lead people to understand it's authentic and it's from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the best of them is to say رويا and قيلة, right, and ذكرة. That's clear that there is some indication that this may not be authentic, at least. But saying في الحديث, the scholars still consider that to be صيغت التمريض في الحديث كذا, because the hadith could be صحيح and it could be ضعيف. It's different than saying في الحديث الصحيح, in the authentic hadith, or فيما ثبت or فيما صح. So it says ويذكروا, our Shaykh says ويذكروا, and the hadith, this story, it turns into a hadith at the end, because there is a comment by the messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, it is not authentic. ويذكر أن امرأة كان معها صبي. It's been mentioned that a woman had a small child, a boy. فكلما على الماء صعدت الجبل أو صعدت الجبل. Every time the water increased in its level, she climbed up higher on the mountain. كلما على الماء صعدت الجبل. And more, she kept climbing up the mountain as the waters rose higher and higher up to the levels of the mountains. حتى وصل الماء إلى قمة الجبل. Till the water reached the very peak of the mountain that she was on. ووصل إلى المرأة وارتفع إلى جسدها. And the water reached the woman and now it's going up. You know, she's already on top of the mountain and now it's going up above the woman into the middle of her body. وكان معها صبي. She had this boy with her. فحملت الصبي على يديها ترتفعه. She carried this boy up and put him up high. so that he would live beyond her life, right? لأن لا يغرق قبلها, so that he wouldn't die before her, right? Again, remember the story is not authentic. وجاء في الحديث لو رحم الله أحدا لرحم أم الصبي. Had Allah wanted to have mercy on anyone on that day, then he would have had mercy on this woman who did this action. That's not authentic. It mentions in the footnote that as well. And this is good to see that in the printing here. It's mentioned that it was collected by Al-Hakim, Abu Abdullah al-Naysaburi, who has a book called Al-Mustadrak ala Sahihain, a book where he comes to the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, and he says, these hadiths should have been in Bukhari and Muslim. And with this one, he's way off, right? This one has a very unauthentic chain, a very weak chain. And that was pointed out by Al-Dhahabi. While Al-Hakim believed, and he was considered to be overly lenient in his criticism of criticized narrators, he believed this hadith to be on the conditions of Bukhari and Muslim. Al-Dhahabi, from 748, let's put the times together here. Al-Hakim came and died in 405. Al-Hakim. One of the last collectors of source books of hadith, you know, going into the 5th century, subhanAllah, right? So Al-Hakim collected the hadith, and Al-Dhahabi, 748, 350 years later, he came and he wrote a book, a Talkhis, where he made some verdicts and made some refutations of Al-Hakim actually, and said, no, this is not authentic. And he would point out weaknesses where Al-Hakim was lenient. And this is one of those hadith, where Dhahabi comes along and he says, what does he say? Isnaduhu mudlim. Wa Musa laysa bidhak. He mentions the narrator that's weak, and he says this chain is darkness. It's weak, meaning it's very, very weak, right? And if there are some occasions where a Dhahabi didn't pick up on the weakness, there's a weakness in the chain, Al-Hakim either didn't notice it or didn't consider it a weakness, a Dhahabi remained silent and didn't catch it, we have a third level of protection if we want to study the book of Al-Hakim, and that's from a modern day scholar who was from the most outstanding scholars of the defects of hadith. His name was Muqbil ibn Hadi al-Wadi'i, and he had a book called At-Tatabbu'. At-Tatabbu' is Dharqutni's book. His book is called, forgetting the book. Tatabbu' Awham al-Hakim. Aywa. Tatabbu' Awham al-Hakim. التي سكت عنها الذهبي في تلخيصه. The ahadith of Al-Hakim that Al-Dhahabi was silent about, that they're weak and they have problems with them. So he would come along. If Al-Dhahabi dealt with it, he left it alone. So you won't find Sheikh Muqbil having anything to say about this hadith because Al-Dhahabi dealt with it. But if Al-Dhahabi missed it, then you would find that Sheikh Muqbil would get it. And here and there, rarely would you find a weak hadith in Al-Mustadrak that made it past these two additional layers of checking. So the book is well served. Alhamdulillah, may Allah Ta'ala have mercy on our ulama who gave their lives for the preservation of hadith of the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ameen. Tayyib. Lakin, we'll stop with the end of this passage, I believe. Lakin, إِذَا حُقَّتْ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ فَلَا رَادَّ لِقَضَاءِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Once the order of Allah, the word of Allah, that is the order for things to take place happens, then there is no person to reject that or repel it. There is no one who can repel the verdict of Allah. أجارني الله وإياكم من العذاب الأليم. May Allah protect me and all of you from the painful punishment. Ameen. وقوله إنهم كانوا هم أظلم وأطغى. Should we take that verse? We don't have time to go into another verse, right? Okay, so we'll stop there. Having completed our study of these verses up to the end of verse number 51. And inshallah, our next meeting will be our final meeting. Hopefully, to move a little bit faster and we can get the last remaining pages done in one sitting. I wouldn't like to break the last remaining pages up over two sittings. Hopefully we can get that last meeting in next week. And I believe many of you will be traveling and going on vacation soon. Is that right? Yeah? So will you be able to come next week? Final exams and all of that. It's okay. So next week we'll possibly, inshallah, finish up our study of Surah An-Najm. And then it's not for us to decide what is next because we're working in concert with a number of good people at Miraf. And so we look to them for the administrative side of that, and what would be studied next. We'll get some ideas out, and we'll put them in and see what they think about those ideas. With that, هذا والله أعلم وصل اللهم وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. And may Allah raise the rank of His Prophet Muhammad and grant him and his family members and companions and all of those who follow his way in truth, grant all of them peace.